Well, this afternoon, our final time together, it's going to be total commitment. And may I say that that's just not a religious or even a Christian cliche. That's scriptural. In fact, the only kind of commitment the Bible knows anything about is total commitment. The verse, if you got to have a verse for a text, is found in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You remember that one that you had to learn in Sunday school? It's from the pen of Paul the Apostle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The story is found in the Old Testament. You can turn to that, the book of Daniel, chapter 3. For that's one of the places that we find the wonderful story. In my traveling back and forth across the country, I used to be amazed at many of the erroneous expressions that many born-again people use. You hear people talk about rededicating, reconsecrating, and they've been doing that for years. Got some news for you. You'll search Cruden's. You'll search Strong's. You'll search the concordance of any good Bible that with a reference, and you'll not find that word. The real truth is that if you're not dedicated to the Lord, you need to repent. And there's no way that a person can be totally committed until, first of all, they have put their trust in the wonderful Christ, who knew no sin, but who was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do understand, my friend, we're not talking about religion. We're not even talking about churchianity. We're speaking about a relationship. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The next verse goes on to say, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. That's what is known as a new birth. It's trust in Jesus Christ, who nigh unto 2,000 years ago did the work, not only to put away our sins, but to satisfy a holy, righteous, and sin-hating God. And today, February the 3rd, 1980, he's very much alive. I love to use the expression, he shoots no blanks, no blind alleys, no dead-end streets. Why, friend, the real truth is that if you sit here this afternoon and the Lord is not on the inside, you're not living. You're really not. You're existing. You're just existing. And there's lots of people on the continent just doing that. Oh, they really think they're living. They got money in the bank. They got a nice set of wheels. And the threads that they wear is something else. They got a nice job, but they're just existing. Because you see, we too are the Trinity. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, I know you're alive. It's touching your body because I don't talk to dead people. Just that simple. And of course, you're alive. It's touching your soul. That's the seat of your emotions. That's where you can get glad and get happy and even get uptight. How many have ever experienced getting uptight? Let me see your hands. You know, when you get uptight, you get knots in your stomach, right? And you know what those are. Those are will knots. You just will not rest in the Lord. It's just that simple, you know. Well, people do that. But of course, you see, if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, it's in your spirit that you're dead. And as a result, what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where we read, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him because they're spiritually discerned. Or even as we have in 2 Corinthians, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Yes, in words of the guys on the street, if you don't dig what I'm talking about, that's just Bible confirmation that you're lost. Or in words that you can understand, if you're here in this auditorium today, you may have a well-bound reference Bible. You may have what they call a membership in a particular place. But you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus. I got some news for you. It isn't what you might consider good, but it's true. You're a sinner. And the good news is that God loves you. In fact, the Bible says it's so much better than I. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, many times referred to as the gospel in a nutshell, and it's not really the gospel in a nutshell, it's simply pertinent facts. God loved, God gave. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For you see, the gospel has to do with the cross work of Jesus Christ. And apart from the work of the cross, no one could ever be saved. We share with people that breathing without the Lord on the inside has got to be the biggest waste in the universe. The word of God says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, I believe in exercise. I believe in a balanced diet. I believe in proper sleep, taking care of myself, because my body, as I know as a Christian, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But I happen to believe, too, and know that it isn't the number of vitamin or mineral capsules that you swallow on a daily basis. It's not because you have a balanced diet and you exercise, you jog, and you do X number of push-ups or sit-ups. These are not the things that constitute for life. Life is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. And the word of God says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. Now, it's one thing to hear about the death of Christ. And how many people? Oh, yes, man, you can hardly find a person on the continent that hasn't heard about the death of the Lord Jesus. Ah, but it's another thing to believe. I knew ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper that a man by the name of Jesus Christ died X number of years ago at the place called Calvary. I knew all kinds of verses in regards to him, the miracles that he performed, but I wasn't a Christian. Not because I didn't go to church. Oh, I went to church, plenty. Sat soaked, sulk, and sour. There were times when I kind of wished that maybe a bug would fly in the guy's mouth just to stop him from saying what he was saying, because I didn't appreciate what he was saying. It didn't make sense to me. I just couldn't understand. Didn't understand because I was dead. Figured that Christianity was for people who had one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel and didn't have sense enough to slide in. And I'm grateful that God saved me, man. I'm really grateful. Some people call me a fanatic. I don't get uptight about that. I know how to spell the word. F-A-N-A-T-I-C, friends and neighbors, all trusting in Christ. Let me ask you before I go any further, do you really know the Lord? I mean, really, are you a Christian? Or maybe I should ask you, man, let's think like we're on one of those 747s, and we're coming back from the Orient, kind of rough over the Pacific. And, oh, that thing is kind of rough, and I love those rough planes. I get a chance to talk to more people. You know, they grab the little bag, and it's amazing. You see how they miss it. You know, they grab the bag, but they never get it in the bag. You know, when they get sick. I say that. And we talk to them. I say, well, what would happen if this thing fell all the way? And, oh, you should see the religious look that comes on their face. That's the only kind of language people understand, see. And, you know, we don't talk to people about the Lord Jesus because of death or because of heaven or because of hell. See, when you go to the institutions of higher learning, you meet pretty sharp guys and gals. And I say, look, man, if there was no heaven, if there was no hell, Jesus Christ is the only and best one for now. He satisfies the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. What else can you have peace with God? Tell me, what else can you have power? What else can you have such purpose and such direction? It's in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus, who is not the theme of the Bible, but he is the living word. That's who he is. And people don't get excited enough about him. Now, don't misunderstand me. I watched a few frames of the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago when I was somewhere in Nebraska. In fact, even prayed at halftime for the Rams. You said you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. Because everybody there was for the Steelers. And we prayed, and somebody had us in their home for a meal. And these fellas wanted to look at the game, and so they, you know, they were looking at the game, and then they said, well, let's eat a bite at the half. And so we did, and of course, you got to give thanks for the food. And I trust that when you go out to eat, you do that. I trust that you're not one of those who's ashamed of the Lord. And so whatever you're at, and you just simply kind of wipe your hand across your eye, you know, that's supposed to be your giving of thanks. Because I used to be a hobo. And I used to work in a lot of those places. And all of those black spots are not black pepper. You better bow your head and ask God to sanctify that food to your body. You just remember that. We share that. But, you know, at this time, we bowed to give thanks for the food. And I found myself saying, oh, Lord, and if you can get the glory out of it, if you can get the glory, let the Rams win. Now, remember that when you pray. No matter what it is you pray about, make sure that it's for the glory of God. Make sure that it's in accord with the will of God. And make sure that it's in the name of God's Son. And if whatever you're praying for, you can't screen it through those three, forget it. It is just that simple. Because Jesus said in John 14:13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." It is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, that says through the available channel, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." And then John 14:14 again, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And I can't help but think of Mark 11:24. "I therefore say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them." It's that simple. Friend, you know, let me share something with you. I've already twice in our times together spoken how I was turned off as a young lad because of the put on, yes, even in what we call Christian and religious circles. Get kind of tired of the dude standing up, you know, and grabbing hold of this thing and looking like he came out of the Argo starch factory. You know, that don't make sense. Or using those great big words, you know, and all. That just doesn't get the job done. Tell it like it is, as we were sharing this morning. And so when it comes to the matter of just simply sharing with people Christ, you're not talking about your church. You're not talking about, you know, your experience. You're just simply sharing Christ. Because all of our experiences don't necessarily have to be Christian experience. It doesn't have to be of the Lord at all. It's just something we experience because we're different. It's just that simple. And so it's Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now here in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 3, you know the story well. There is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Men who rather burn than bow, but simply because of their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. You know the story how that the decree had been signed that no one was to stand erect. And when the sound of all the various musical instruments, everybody and his brother was to bow and to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, that ungodly monarch, had set up in the plain of Dura. Well, you know what happened. The instruments sound and everybody but three bow. But you know, they really didn't have their eyes closed and all of that. Because there were some of those men who were sort of, they didn't have a single eye. They were watching these fellows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so at the sound of the musical instruments, they saw what happened. And as soon as the religious ceremony was over, they make a beeline for the king. They do his, give him his rightful place. And then they say to the king, you know, "These ones that you brought in." So the king sends for these fellows. And this is what I'm thrilled as a believer in this pressurized, inflated, panic-stricken age in which our lot is cast. You see, faith in God will honor God. And not only will faith in God honors God, but God honors faith. For it's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, "I hear the Lord God saying, through the mouth of that available channel, them that honor me, I will honor, and them that despise me, I will lightly esteem." You can go to all kind of prayer meetings. You can go to all kind of meetings. But you know what creates faith in a person? The Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Don't expect to pick up this book once a week, once a month, or just in cases of emergency, and expect you to be a man of faith or a woman of faith. It's the Word that does that. It's the Word. One of the things we see today is that not that many people who are consistently in the book. One lady said to me, "Oh, but you're just like all of the rest of the preachers. All you got is time on your hands, and so you read your Bible, and then you get up there at night and run your mouth." That's what she said. And, of course, the Lord had done something in my life, so I let it go in one ear and read out the other. Because the Bible says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man," and that means woman, too. So we just don't fight, you know. You don't get all uptight. You recognize where the source of it is from. But you see, these fellows believed God. And because they believed God, when the king sends for them, they're standing flat-footed in his presence. There are no beads of perspiration on their brow. Their knees aren't knocking together. There's no butterflies in the pit of their stomachs. Or, you know, their hands aren't wet with perspiration. And they stand in the presence of that ungodly monarch, and they say, "We're not careful to answer thee, O king, in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. And if not, be it known unto thee, we will not bow. We just will not worship the image which thou hast made." You know why they could speak thus? They were totally committed to God. Now let me say something that may be a mind blower or even an eye opener. Do you not know that many Christians on the North American continent spend all kinds of time and many, many years yielding things to the Lord? Let me say something. The Lord doesn't want things. You remember World War II, and some of you remember World War I. I vividly remember World War II. That's how I got anything in the first place, my sense of humor. And I remember seeing the sign in front of the federal building, that tall gentleman with that striped hat, striped suit, and he had a bony finger pointing, "Uncle Sam wants you." That's a crude illustration, but that's exactly what God wants. God wants you. God wants me. Not our things. He wants us. And then when he has us, everything that's ours is his. Now you remember the verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." And you can tie that one with the one that we have in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where we read, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Could I ask you a question? Don't change the expression on your face. Since you have been born again, that unforgettable day when the Spirit of the living God gently tugged on the very cords of your heart, convinced you that you were under condemnation and the wrath of God was abiding over you, but he didn't leave you nor I in such a dilemma. He revealed to us Christ as the one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And with the faith that we receive, we were enabled to embrace him, and we became children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Since that unforgettable day. Now note what I'm saying. I'm not saying to have you rededicated. Have you reconsecrated? Have you, in the lines of the Word of God, presented your body a living sacrifice? I didn't know anything about that years ago. I got saved when I was about 22 years old. Nobody told me that, "Sam, actually the Lord is living on the inside." So they told me, "You go to church, you pay your tithes, and you witness." That's all they told us. And they told us that month in and month out. Year after year, that's what I heard. And you know what I experienced? Frustration after frustration. I don't mind confessing to you today that apart from the first few months of my Christian life and the first few months of my married life, which was 3 years later, I didn't enjoy being a Christian. I really didn't. Some of you looking at me funny, but that's a fact. I got tired of going to church and trying to look like the other brothers and sisters who look like accidents going somewhere to happen. They look like something was eating on them, but I thought that's the way you're supposed to look. And so I fell into that bag. I got tired of trying to pray like them. I spoke tenor but tried to pray baritone. But in the meantime, I just didn't know how to get rid of my frustration. And would you believe it? For 11 years I went that way, a straight pin Christian, pointed one way, headed the other. You say, "What happened, Sam?" Got sick. I mean, not physically, really sick of that. So I wrote a letter to my wife, put it with insurance policies, a place I knew she couldn't miss. Got in my car, was going to ram the side of a concrete tunnel in Denver, outside of Denver. You say, "Why are you alive?" I was going 80 miles an hour. You know why I'm alive? God convinced me any chicken can die. And you don't get courage from a classroom, creed, curriculum, or a church, but from the living Christ, whom the average Christian has way off yonder somewhere, but who the Bible says, "In you, the hope of glory. Not I, but Christ liveth in me." I came back home and I said, "Lord, I cannot live the Christian life. You do it." That's what he was waiting for 11 years. Got down on my knees. Up until then, I'd been reading of such men as Whitfield, George Mueller, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, you name it. We had read of them. McIntosh, Moody, and saw just by reading the lives of these men that, man, they had something. Why, Whitfield would go on the back of a horse 15 or 20 miles in the rain, get off dripping like a frog, change clothes, have a bite to eat, and preach for 2 or 3 hours in the power of the Holy Spirit. And lives were transformed because of the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit. I said, "Lord, I'm not experiencing anything like that." And you know what the Lord said to me? "You don't believe me." You know what I began to do? I began to clue the Lord in on how often I went to meetings. how much money I was putting in. That wasn't what he was talking about. And so down on my knees, and because every one I came across, it was that verse. They had yielded themselves to the Lord. So I said, I can't live the Christian life. You do it. And frustrated with my finger by Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I said, Lord, I don't know what this means, but this is what I'm doing. Help yourself. Here's my body from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. Whatever you want to do, you do it. No goose pimples. No spine tingling sensation, not even a swimming in the head. But I knew then, on the authority of God's word, that the Holy Spirit, who came in when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, had now taken over because I had turned over. And he never takes over until you turn over, because he's never been in the snatching business. Never. I wish I could stand here this afternoon and tell you, since that unforgettable day in my life in 1957, it's been peaches and cream, but it hasn't. When that happened, my wife got a brand new husband. My three male order children got a brand new dad. The man that I worked for got a brand new employee, and many people at the church wondered for a long time what they got. But you know who was enjoying the Lord? Myself. I was speaking before then, but after then, the messages were so different. You'd go to a rescue mission and speak. You'd ask the superintendent what time you're supposed to stop. And you'd say the meeting is over at 8:30. You'd preach to 8:30. And the guys would just stand there, sit there, just captivated, like they were electrified. Only the Spirit of God could get people's attention like that. You go to prison and you'd see guys, and they would sit there, guys who didn't go to the regular chapel service. And they would sit there and the tears would trickle down their cheeks. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And I thank God for what I read in the book of Zechariah. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I thank God for what the Lord Jesus says. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth or remaineth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And it's not us helping the Lord. It's not us working for the Lord. It's simply us believing God. When he, the Lord Jesus, died on Calvary's cross, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he was raised, not we were raised. We have his resurrection life to experience and enjoy in this pressurized age. These three fellows in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel didn't have such a privilege, because in that day, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in the believer. The Holy Spirit simply came down upon them and unctionized them or anointed them for whatever was to be said or whatever was to be done. And then he would just simply depart. Now he's actually dwelling inside. And yet those fellows so believed God that they could stand flat-footed in the presence of that ungodly monarch with faith and courage and say, we're not going to bow. And the king, you know, was hopping mad. He commands they heat the furnace seven times hotter than normal, and they wrap Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up as if they were wrapping up public enemy number 1, 2, and 3. They threw them in that furnace, and so terrific was the blaze that the mighty men who threw them in were barbecued. They were destroyed. Do you know why there are many believers who are afraid to yield to the Lord? They're more concerned about what people say and their neck than they are about thus saith the Lord. That's the problem. And so the devil will get them to do anything but simply obey God. Anything but obey the Lord. And now God performs a miracle. And the miracle is that Nebuchadnezzar could come near to the furnace, and when he comes near it and peers in, expecting to see three charred humps, you know what he sees? He sees four men, live, loose, and walking in the midst of the flame. In fact, he was so astonished that I can see him now as he hunches one of his counselors, says, what? Did we not cast three men bound into the furnace? And the counselor says, true, okay. He says, lo, I see four, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. You know who that was in the furnace with those boys? None other than the one who hung on Calvary's cross many years later, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the Lord of life and glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the king commands that they come out. He calls them by name, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Come forth and come here. And they come out of the furnace. Can't you just imagine how they were going over their heads, as it were? They were not looking for dandruff. They were looking for singed hairs. You know how many they found? Not a one. Can you imagine as they stood there and all of the captains and the lieutenants, can you imagine the sniffing that was going on? They weren't trying to detect whether they had used any deodorant.
Oh, no.
They were trying to detect the smell of smoke, and it, too, was absent. We sing a song as Christians in this pressurized age, the flame shall not hurt thee. It's only design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. You know, I'm a firm believer that what we really need in this country is more believers who will just simply pull out the stops. Lord, here I am. Help yourself. Whatever you want, I'm available. And I don't mean with your voice box. We don't need Christians to say, oh, Lord, what you want me to do? But, Lord, what do you want to do through me? I'm available. I can't get over the fact I used to be a bum. I really can't. Don't look at me, but I'm not ashamed. Because it don't make any difference if you're a professor. If you're not saved, you're just the same as a bum. And we tell them that, you know, and they don't really dig that when you go to the institutions. But we tell them that, especially, you know, when they throw all those big words, such as we had just a few months ago, speaking on a campus, and the chaplain, who wasn't a born-again man, he just kept on talking those great big words. I said, oh, chaplain, make it simple so I can understand it. And he did. And then he went off into those big words again. I said, chaplain, let me share something with you in front of all of those guys. I said, when you talk over my head and you know I don't understand it, that makes you stupid. Not me. And you're just exercising your voice box. See, Jesus never did it that way. His words were so down to the nitty-gritty of every day that ignorant fishermen understood them. You remember? When he walked the Galilean seashore and he says, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Why, his words were so down to earth that young ones were attracted to him. And when the disciples in their zeal would have pushed them aside, it was the Lord Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, who says, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom. And friend, he has not changed. Oh, I know we got all kind of gimmicks. I thank God for some of the new things. I thank God for jet planes. Because you see, it would have been impossible for me to be here today if I hadn't had a jet plane or a car. Can you imagine me coming to California on a motor scooter or just a pair of skates? I'd have had to leave months ago. But you see, I got in a plane in an hour and so many minutes, I was here. And people are often saying, oh, but brother, aren't you afraid to fly? Oh, no, they don't fall but once. The planes don't fall but once, you see. And it's a matter of just, you see, there's a lot of people looking for some sort of shot in the arm. May I share with you, beloved brother, sister, there's no shots. If you want a shot, you go to the physician. Not only will he give you a shot, he'll give you an invoice and an invite back. It's a matter of just simply presenting your body to the Lord, unconditional. You don't do that as man and wife. You don't do that as a family. You don't do that as a church. You do that as an individual because you're convinced by the Spirit of the living God with the Word of God that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The Word of God says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God. I don't mind sharing with you as an individual friend. If this wasn't real, I would have chucked it long time ago when I was shooting dice in the alley. Even out here in this neck of the country, drinking what they call Sweet Lucy, I didn't drink that stuff because I liked the way it tastes. I drank it because I liked the make-believe world that it put me in. But praise God, because of his marvelous grace, I'm no longer searching. I'm satisfied with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I seem like I get kind of carried away, I do get carried away. Because I can't understand for the life of me how there are many, many people who know that two and two is four. They know the difference between wet and dry. But you begin to talk to them about the Lord, and they're kind of waiting for something to zap them. Oh, no, friend. The Lord has never been in the zapping business. If you get zapped, that's another spirit. It's just a matter of you just simply being yielded to the Lord. Oh, Lord, here, help yourself. If you went tomorrow to buy a brand new automobile, you've saved the money over a period of years. Your old flivver is broken down. And so you and your wife go. You kick the tires. You even test drive it. And then finally you decide, this is the model we want. You go in that little cubbyhole with the salesman, and you either put down the long green or you got to sign that chattel mortgage. And he says, and you expect him to give you the set of keys, but he says, oh, you got to wait till Tuesday. Well, you can wait another 24 hours. You come home from work Tuesday and all excited about this new car. You and your wife and maybe your children go to the dealer. You're expecting him to hand you two sets of keys to a brand new car that you picked out and paid for. But instead, he hands you an old lug wrench. You look at the fellow, you look at each other, but he's serious. That's a crude illustration. But 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ pulled out all the stops. He gave himself for us that he might give himself to us. All we need to do is to let him. And you find people who to this day, saved, stuck, but have never given the right away over to the Lord. People who like Jesus, but don't love him. And the people who like Jesus check in with them occasionally, even between emergencies. People who love him, obey him. There's a difference. You don't have to worry. The mission boards are crying for people on the mission fields. And right here in the United States, not just because the women outnumber the men, but when it comes to the mission boards, do you know who's first to respond? A young lady or an older lady. And the men with all their bulging biceps. Where do they come? That's what I'm concerned about. But when you love the Lord, you obey him. Lord, whatever you want to do. If somebody had told my wife and I that we would be separated from each other like we are, and I'd be on the road two-thirds of the time, I'd have said, you got rocks in your head. But man, that's what the Lord wants, so that's what we want. And don't feel sorry for us, because we have learned that it's not the amount of time you're together as a family that counts. It's the quality of that time. Things we used to do, we don't do anymore. Fuss. That's crazy. Takes two to fuss. And I used to be one of those. Oh, you should have followed us to the store when we first got married. It was a three-ring circus and just two of us. She'd put something in the basket and I would take it out, put something cheaper in there. You don't do that anymore. Tried to make her eat oatmeal. She wasn't raised on that kind of stuff. I eat oatmeal. So I made the wonderful discovery that I didn't marry her for what I could make of her. I married her because I loved her and the Lord gave her to me. And it takes a while to learn those things. You don't have to go to no special seminar to learn that. You got God, a copy of God's love letter. You either believe it or you don't believe it. We started right. We started praying together, and then I fell in love with money. And that was my problem for 11 years. Money was number one. But it's running out. You heard today, and it's true. It's just worth 18 cents and less than that when you go overseas. And one of these days, it's coming to a screeching halt. They're talking now. The OPEC people are talking now about disregarding the dollar and start using the money they use on the European common market. And if they do that, look out. It wouldn't make any difference how much of it you got stacked up. It's just paper. But our friend, listen to this very carefully. And this isn't coming from the mouth of a prophet. Listen to this very carefully. We sing it, and it's true. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. His total commitment is the answer for our day. And then it's not just a matter of you yielding yourself to the Lord. The Word of God says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We know how we came into this auditorium. We made it a step at a time. We know how we're going out a step at a time. In other words, it's moment by moment, lovingly drawing on him who is our life, our joy, our peace, our patience, our very reason for breathing. And it's just drawing on him. It isn't like the songwriter says, living for Jesus. Oh, it's a good song, but it's unscriptural. It's Jesus Christ living in us. And it's time we get back to the Word. You don't get your theology from a hymn book, you get it from his book. It's just that simple. And I know this isn't popular, but friend, that's the message you got to give to people. If you're the young person here and you're redeemed by precious blood, let me say this to you. You don't have to flounder like many of us older ones did. That's unnecessary. The wanderings in the wilderness were unnecessary for the children of Israel. The wilderness was a must, but they didn't have to be there for 40 years. It was their unbelief that caused them to be there for 40 years and dying there at least 100 per day until all of that generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, were gone. Just simply unbelief. And the writer was sure right on when he said, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. This is God's word. This is God's love letter. Nobody has to be made to read a love letter. If you're here today and you don't have an appetite for the Word of God, one or two things is wrong. Either you're not born again, or according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, you are so far from God that you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Because it's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, I know it isn't popular. It isn't even popular in Christian circles, just giving the word. People want to be entertained. The Holy Spirit's never been in the entertaining business. I have as much humor as any human being in the world, and I have a ball, do a lot of witnessing that way. I meet lots of people, total strangers, because we live in an uptight age. People want you to come along and give them some religious shot. You know, they don't need that. But friend, when it comes to the word, you'll never make it apart from the word of God. And if I sound like I'm emphasizing that, I am. That's what it is in the word of God. Jeremiah was greatly discouraged in his day. The prophet, known as the weeping prophet, they buffeted him around and slapped him. One time they said, go find out what the Lord says, and he found out what the Lord said, and when he came back, they said, the Lord didn't say that to you. And they buffeted him around, and he says, I will not make mention of him. I'll speak no more than his name. But his word was in my heart, and like a fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. God told Ezekiel many years ago, he said, listen, don't pay any attention to their faces. He says, you speak the same language. They're going to come. They're going to listen to what you say, but they're not about to do it. They're going to go after their own covetousness. But nevertheless, they shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And it isn't popular today. Just giving the word. But I don't mind telling you, friend, we're greatly encouraged in the Lord. Not because of what we see with these eyes, because we can't see like the Lord sees. But we're encouraged because he's the source of all encouragement. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, we read, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You can't be discouraged until, first of all, you doubt God. And when you doubt God, it's not a matter of just disbelieving him. It's just a matter of turning over questioningly in your mind what God has said. That's it. Not a matter of just disbelieving, just turning over in your mind questioningly what God has said. That's how it all started back in the Garden of Eden. Eve turned over in her mind, and pretty soon she had added to what God said, and pretty soon she just fell for that hook, line, and sinker. And then Adam did it with his eyes wide open. Of course, listening to him tell God, the woman thou gavest to me, she gave me an idea to eat. You'd have thought Eve had a half Nelson on him, forcing the fruit in his mouth. You remember that in the book of Genesis. He did it with his eyes wide open, and that's the reason he's the federal head of the human race, and he pulled the race down. But it's just simply a matter of believing God. So first of all, what do? We doubt what God has said. And then, of course, then doubt leads to discouragement and depression, defeat, and despondency. And notice, they all start with D. You know who the source of each one of them? The devil. And you know what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7 to the believer? Submit yourselves unto God. There's that yielding again. Present yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 4, 27 speaks to us again as believers, neither give place to the devil. You're to resist him, not to respond to him, or resist the Holy Spirit and respond to the enemy of soul. It's so simple, we make it so complicated. And so we try. And we worry, and worry is sin. Romans 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And sin, worry and faith cannot exist in the same temple. When worry is in, faith is out. When faith is in, worry is out. It's that simple. And it isn't a matter of being like the yo-yo, because the word of God says that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord Jesus in Leviticus chapter 2 was a fine flour of the meal offering. No lumps. He wasn't heavy here and thin there. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just because people are often saying, but oh, Brother Sam, you have to realize that we're living in a different age. Oh, friend, but we're not talking about the age. We're talking about the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who is the same. It is he inside of us in the person of his spirit that's doing the living. But how can he if we don't let him? And we'll never let him if we don't believe him. The emphasis of the word is believing God. And whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's just simply taking God at his word. In the New Testament, in closing, let me share with you, in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. The people pressed upon him to hear the word of the Lord as he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He sees two ships there, and the fishermen were gone out of their ships because they were washing nets. The Lord Jesus simply said to Simon, launch out. And he got out a little bit from the land, and the Lord Jesus used that ship, just like we're using this piece of furniture. And he stands there, and he teaches the people the word. That's what the people need, the word. And then after he finishes, he says to Simon to launch out into the deep and for the draught. And you know what Simon said? Simon said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. That's what happens when he inside is not in control. He'll do nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know the story. He lets down the net. And the catch was so tremendous that they had to call their partners in the other ship to shift some of the load. Otherwise, the ship would have sank. You know how God does it? Never by the skin of your teeth. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Or even as we read way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, he actually waits to be gracious unto us. Oh, friend, listen, he's not impoverished by giving. And I'm not speaking now in terms of dollars and cents. He gives himself. And when he's inside and in charge, in control, he'll never be in charge unless you yield it to him. He wants every fiber of our being. We're not our own, you know. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are the Lord's. We don't have long. I believe with every fiber of my being that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. Said very recently to an insurance man. I said, how can I get some of that before I quit breathing? And he looked at me real strange. I said, you know, I'm really concerned that it's too much money to be leaving. I said, how can I get some before I quit breathing? He said, oh, well, Mr. Dalton, if you read the fine print, you could borrow on it. I said, well, I'll think about that. I don't need it right now, but I've just been thinking about that. I really believe that the Lord is coming soon, not just because of what I see in the Middle East and in the United States, and as you travel back and forth across the country, but, man, because of what I see in the Word. It's almost time for the Lord to come. And yet, you know, there are some believers who long for the Lord to come because they're head over heels in debt. That's a fact. There is others who long for him to come because they're sick of the rat race. But that's not the reason he's coming. Just as soon as the last stone is added to the body, the Lord Jesus himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet those who have been caught up from. And in the air we shall meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I was at a place recently, and some young people referred to it as a big snatch. Whatever they referred to it, that's the hope of the church. I don't mind sharing with you. I'm not longing for the Lord to come because I'm having it hard. I got a couple of brothers not saved. I have oodles, scads of relatives that are not saved. They're on my prayer list, and I'm praying for them. I know what it is to be lost in a freight yard. I know what it is to be lost in a strange city. The most blessed day in my life came when I was convinced by the Holy Spirit that I was a lost sinner. And it's awful to be lost throughout the ages of eternity. We not only want to see people get saved, we want to see people enjoy the trip. Enjoy the Lord right here and now. You see, the conditions have nothing to do with it. It's the Lord. Paul and Silas were in jail. Paul was in a dungeon in Philippi, and yet by the Holy Spirit he could speak so much about joy and rejoicing. Because, you see, he wasn't occupied with his circumstances or his condition. He was occupied with the Christ who was in him. And many of the times when the Lord reminds me as just simply one of his children that my business, not because I preach, but my business as a Christian is to be lovingly occupied with himself. Not his work, not his blessings, not the gifts of the Spirit, not the benefits of the Lord, but to be occupied with himself. You can get occupied with even good things and go out of your mind. But it's no way you can go out of it when you're occupied with him. For the word of God says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Let me ask you, in the lines of that familiar hymn, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you really washed in the blood of the Lamb? He said, brother, I am a Christian. You know what we'd like to do today? It could be that maybe you're 30, 40 years older. And since you've been a believer, you've never yielded yourself in the scriptural sense of the word to the Lord who's inside.